Let us hear God's word. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so as I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. But now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now this Lord's Day morning, we return to our series on Christian love. And I want us this morning, as we begin again to look at this description of love, I want us to be reminded of the context that we find ourselves in these days of declension. We live in a day where iniquity and sin abounds. We live in a culture where it abounds, in our nation, but also even in the visible church, could we not say that iniquity abounds? That so much sin is committed in the church, and so rarely is it dealt with forthrightly, with clarity, with conviction, with courage. So rarely is it cast out of the church or dealt with in the church, but it's put up with. It's overlooked. It's minimized. It's denied. But remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24:12. He says, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." We live in a context where we are tempted to allow the fervency, the heat of our love to grow cold to one another. It's very easy for us to grow cynical in these apostate days. When we see iniquity, sin abounding in our nation and in the visible church, it's very easy to become cynical. It's very easy. We're prone to it. When we pour out our love towards someone, and then it's not reciprocated, or that love doesn't seem to have any benefit to that person, they turn in sin. They leave the visible church. They leave their God. They leave the relationship that we've established with them. And are we not prone to then draw back, to grow cold in our love, to be afraid to extend ourselves in service for others? Is it not true, when iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold? When iniquity abounds, the church very often, the majority in the church, will wax cold in their love to one another. And yet the Apostle Paul could say in Colossians 3:14, there in chapter 3, Paul is telling the Christians to put off wicked deeds and to put on all the graces of the Spirit. And at the end of this summary of things that we as Christians are to put on, he says, and above all these things, put on charity. Put on love. Above everything else, put on love. Because love is the sum of all these other graces that I've been speaking to you. And then he calls love the bond of perfectness or the bond of maturity. What keeps a church healthy? What keeps it united? It's love. What makes a church mature, Paul says, is love. We might want to think it's knowledge. Paul says it's love. It is the bond of perfectness or of maturity. And as I prepared this sermon, these two sermons this past week, and as I sought to allow them to preach to my own heart, I had to acknowledge a great fear that I have for my own self and for us as a congregation, that when this series of sermons on Christian love is done, will we really love anymore? It's a fearful thing to consider the responsibility that we have to walk in the light that we have been given. It wasn't that long ago that I preached a series of sermons, 48 sermons on the family. And I, as God's servant, was called to preach them to my own heart and my own life as well as to yours. And I can say that I've seen God work in His grace through those messages. There have been changes in our lives by God's grace through those messages. But oh, couldn't there have been so much more? Growth and maturity. Shouldn't we have learned so much more? Shouldn't we have put into practice so much more? So as we come to this juncture, approximately halfway through this series of sermons, let us ask ourselves the question, are we applying God's Word by God's grace to God's glory? Now, we've already looked at the fact that love is contrary to two great sins, two great vices, those of pride and selfishness. Love is contrary to pride. Love does not vaunt itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It doesn't act in such a way that demonstrates that it in its spirit is proud and boastful. But also, love is not selfish. Love doesn't seek her own. Love is not proud. Love is not selfish. But this Lord's Day, this morning and this evening, I want us to look and see that love is also contrary to two of the fruits of pride and selfishness. And these two fruits are anger and censoriousness. Love is contrary, it's opposite of anger and of censoriousness. Let us this morning look and see that love is not angry. Love is not easily provoked. Now this word here that is translated easily provoked is a compound word. The prefix is the prefix para. Normally it means alongside of in the Greek. The root word is the word orgy. Orgy. It means passion. It's often translated wrath or anger in the Scriptures. But this prefix, para, being put alongside it, speaks of an intense passion, an intense anger. This same word is used in Ephesians 4:26, and we'll look at that in just a minute, for the word wrath. And that word wrath and the word angry in verse 20 and 26 of Ephesians 4 come from the same root word. And that root word is used in Psalm 4:4. And there that word means to quiver with strong emotion. It's translated in the Authorized Version, stand in awe. But what it means is to quiver with emotion. Here in Psalm 4:4, it means to quiver, to fear before God. To have a strong emotional response to God. But we also can have a very sinful emotional response to God and to man. So here we see that we're called to not be easily provoked, not be drawn to anger, not to give in to passion or anger. I want us this morning to see the nature of wrath or anger, and then I want us to see how Christian love opposes anger or wrath. I want us first to see that anger and wrath are, at least on my understanding, nearly synonymous in Scripture. The same Greek word is often translated angry or wrathful in the Scriptures. In Ephesians 4:26, we read this, "Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath." And in that verse, the word wrath and anger are not the exact same word, but they're from the same family of words. They're nearly synonymous with one another. But did you notice the first part of that verse? Be angry and sin not. Have you ever considered that there is an anger, there is a wrath that is not sinful? That we can have a righteous indignation and it not be sinful? It's rare that in our breast it will ever be sinless. It won't be sinless, will it? Because we sin daily in word, thought, and deed. God can vent pure wrath and righteous indignation, can't he? When we do so, it's always tainted with sin, but it isn't always sin in itself, is it? Be angry and sin not, Paul says. There's an anger that's not sinful, but he's obviously saying there is an anger that is sinful. He goes on to say, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't continue in your wrath. Vent it if it's biblical properly. And then be released of it. Be angry and sin not. But I want us to focus upon this morning sinful anger. What is sinful anger? What is ungodly anger? I want us to see that it's unsuitable in respect to its nature, to its occasion, and to its measure. There's a certain anger that's sinful because of the nature of it. There's a certain anger that's sinful because of what has occasioned that anger. And then there is a sinful anger because of its degree, its measure, its degree, and its continuance. Let us look first at anger being unsuitable in respect to its nature. Anger is sinful when it gives rise from ill will and revenge. If we have ill will towards someone, certainly the anger that we express to them is sinful. And if our anger comes from revenge, it is sinful. Paul says in Romans 12:19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." You see, if we're righteously angry because we know God is angry with something, then we will give place to wrath ourselves. We will recognize that it's God's place to pour out His wrath. We won't give in to wrath. We'll give place to wrath. We'll have nothing to do with wrath or with anger. Anger that is sinful is unsuitable in respect to its nature. It's sinful when it comes from ill will and revenge. Secondly, anger is sinful when it comes without cause or without just cause. When there's no legitimate reason for it. Think of the words of our Savior in Matthew 5:22 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "I said unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Whoever is angry with his brother without a cause or without a just cause, without a legitimate reason. And must we not all acknowledge to our own consciences and to our own God that the great majority of times when we are angry without just cause. There is no legitimate reason for the anger, for the wrath that wells up in our bosom. Jesus goes on to say, "And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Jesus is making a progression here. He's saying there are three sins and there are three judgments and they're growing. The judgment is more heinous, it's more severe because the sin is more heinous. It's bad enough to be angry with your brother, but then if you speak to him and call him names, it's worse. But you see, out of the heart the mouth speaketh, so very often when we're angry with someone, how is it displayed? Either with our hand or our foot or with our mouth. We either hit them or we speak ill to them or of them. Quite often, children, adults have gotten to the point where we've been able to generally control our hands. Generally. When Dad gets angry with someone at work, he rarely punches them. That may occasionally happen in a workplace, but it's rare, even among non-Christians. Now, occasionally, it occurs. But quite often among children, it does occur, doesn't it? You'll hit your brother or sister, or you'll speak ill of them. But what fills our heart eventually pours out. It affects how we behave towards one another, how we speak to one another. And when it wells up and our wrath is poured out in our mouth or in our hands, then we've just committed another sin, a more heinous crime. You see, we haven't dealt with that anger in our heart at that point, but we've let that sin continue to harbor in our breast. And that is anger that is sinful. We've seen that anger is sinful if it contains ill will or revenge. We've seen that anger is sinful when it's occasioned by something that's without cause. We've seen also that anger is sinful in respect to its measure. If it's immoderate in degree, if we get extremely angry, James says we're to be slow to wrath. We're not to get easily angered. Trivial things are not to disturb us. A spilled glass of milk ought not to disturb us. But too often we're angry upon trivial occasions, aren't we? And we can know that we're in sin when we give vent to wrath for these trivial occasions. Secondly, our anger is unsuitable with respect to its measure if it's immoderate in its continuance. Sometimes we flare up for some trivial occasion, but then also don't we sometimes fester and meditate upon our anger. We just let ourselves seethe in our anger. We just do not let it go. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. Do you see what God says there? He says that anger and impatience are cousins. They go together. You see, when we're impatient, then we're quick to lose our cool. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. When you think about being angry, think twice about being angry. Don't be hasty in it. Consider, is this really right for me to be angry? Is this an occasion, a situation where righteous anger is warranted? Oh, that we might consider our anger before we vent our anger. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. You see, when we're angry, too often, we not only vent immediately, we not only lose it quickly, but sometimes don't we allow that to rest in our bosom and to cause bitterness in our own heart and soul towards someone else. Sometimes it's immoderate in degrees. It's quick. It's hasty. It jumps to conclusions. It's impatient. But then other times, it's not only that, but then it rests in our bosom. Isn't that exactly what Paul was saying at the end of verse 26 of Ephesians 4? We just read, Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Husbands and wives, what a good passage to keep before us. We will get angry with one another. But if we let the sun go down on our anger towards one another, we've just taken the second step to a much serious problem, haven't we? That's just the start. That's where all divorce starts, isn't it? When a husband and wife are angry with one another and they let the sun go down on their anger. And they let it rest in their bosom. They don't resolve it. They don't confess it. They don't find forgiveness. And before long, they're not sleeping in the same bed. Before long, they're not living in the same house. Before long, they're going to the courts to get a divorce. And it's happening in evangelical churches, left and right, people. Boys and girls, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, on your anger towards your brother or sister or towards your mother or your father. Parents, don't let the sun go down on your wrath or anger towards your children. Cease from it in the first place. Don't do it. But if you do it, confess it before the day is over. Don't let it go on. Deal with it. We've seen the nature of anger or wrath. Let us consider, secondly, how Christian love opposes anger or wrath. Remember I said in the introduction of the sermon that anger and censoriousness are the fruits of two other sins, two other vices. Do you remember what they were, children? The sins of pride and selfishness. You want to know why you're angry? You want to know why you judge hastily and quickly your brothers or sisters or your mother or your father or your friends? It's clear. We do these things because we're proud and because we're selfish. Because we think the world revolves around us and we think that we're better than the rest. That's why we're angry. That's why we're censorious and hasty to judge. And so love strikes at these two roots, the roots of pride and selfishness. You see, if you can cut off the root of a tree, children, the fruit won't grow anymore. If you take out all the root system, the fruits are not going to grow. They're not going to flourish. Christian love is contrary, first to pride and then to selfishness. Christian love says that we're to be more concerned about others than ourselves. We're to think more highly of others than ourselves. And when God has given us a fresh glimpse of Him, and when we grow in our love to Him, we see how weak we are. We see ourselves in the light of His holiness. We have much to be humble about. Jonathan Edwards said this. He said, "It is because men are proud and exalt themselves in their own hearts that they are revengeful and are apt to be excited and to make great things out of little ones that may be against themselves." You see, when we're proud, we get real upset when something doesn't go our way, when something seems to be against us. "Yea, they even treat as vices things that are in themselves virtues, when they think their honor is touched or when their will is crossed. And it is pride that makes men so unreasonable and rash in their anger and raises it to such a high degree and continues it so long and often keeps it up in the form of habitual malice." Pride is at the root of our anger. But Christian love deals a death blow to pride. Christian love calls us to love not ourselves, but to love one another. To think more highly of others. To not think so highly of ourselves, but to think as we ought with sober judgment in the light of who we are in God's presence. Christian love is not only contrary to pride, it's also contrary to selfishness. What is selfishness but at the heart thinking our own interests are most important, most supreme? But you see, if we have Christian love, a Christian love that has grown out of a saving faith, then we will see God's interests as supreme, not our own. And we will recognize that God has called us to be concerned about the interests of others, about the cares and concerns that others have, as well as our own. And so then we won't be malicious and revengeful against all those that seem to oppose our interests. When we want to do this and the majority wants to do that, we don't get angry. When we want to do this and our sister or our brother want to do this and mom and dad choose to do what sister or brother want to do instead of what we want to do, we don't grow angry. Because we've learned to love God and we've learned to love our brother or sister enough to learn to enjoy the fact that we're going to do what they really want to do and what they really enjoy. We have to learn to enjoy what others enjoy if we really love others, don't we? So Christian love is contrary to pride and it's also contrary to selfishness. It deals a death blow. It cuts at the root of pride and selfishness. And if we were all more humble and more selfless, we would be much more controlled in our anger, wouldn't we? In closing, let me apply these words. Love is not easily provoked. Let us first consider just how sinful anger is. Consider with me Proverbs 29:22. and angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. You see, being angry and being furious are one and the same. They're synonyms. This is a synthetic parallelism. The one phrase and the next phrase are synonymous. They're saying the same thing. An angry man stirreth up strife. You know what anger leads to, children? It leads to strife. It leads to a war. It leads to a battle. You see, once you've offended a brother, they're not easily won, Solomon says, are they? So all you have to do is lose your cool with a friend in the neighborhood, and it may be a long time before you're friends again. Sometimes it's not easy to patch up a strife, is it? We might wish it was easy. It would be easy if we weren't sinful. We'd be able to confess and acknowledge our sin, and we'd be forgiven. And those that we've sinned against would forgive us and confirm that forgiveness to us, but that doesn't always happen, does it? It doesn't always happen like it should. And so quite often, anger leads to strife. It leads to a war. It leads to a battle. It goes on to say that a furious man aboundeth in transgression. You see, a furious man doesn't just sin by getting angry. He doesn't just sin by being impatient and then venting in anger and losing it. But quite often, when an angry man loses it, he's willing to give up all or many of his previously held convictions. He's willing to compromise his integrity. He's willing to alter his principles because he's mad, and now I'm not going to do this, this, or that. Even though weeks before, I knew why I would do this, that, and the other. I had biblical reason. I knew that I was called to do these things. But now when I'm angry somehow, it gives me a right to give off my duties in other areas. Have you ever considered that your anger leads you to that position? When you give vent to your anger, when any of us give vent to our anger, we often compromise our strongly held convictions and principles in other areas. We think that it gives us right to sin more. It causes transgression to abound. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. We need to consider just how sinful anger is. I know I do. I know if I would see just how sinful it is, maybe I would stop being so angry. Consider the words of James in James 1, 19 and 20. Let every man, not just some, let every man, and this isn't just man, this isn't speaking of males, this is the word anthropos. This means men and women, boys and girls. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Think first of those words, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You see, being swift to hear and slow to speak are examples of humility. You see, if we're humble, we won't be given to wrath. But if we're swift to speak and slow to hear, we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Then when people don't think so highly of us, then we're likely to be pretty wrathful, aren't we? When people don't esteem us the way we esteem ourselves, then it's very easy to be quick to wrath. But God calls us to be swift to hear, slow to speak, to not think of ourselves so highly that we've always got to be explaining what's really going on to everyone. We're humble. We're swift to hear. We're slow to speak. And then we'll be slow to wrath. Because James says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath of man does not produce godly living. It doesn't produce a sanctified Christian, is what James is saying. So we've considered how sinful anger is. Let us also consider its effects. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. 5:21 and following. Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." And then we read verse 22, "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Progressive judgments for progressive sins of anger. So Jesus goes on to say in verse 23, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison." Jesus is saying when we're angry with someone, they become our adversary, and they have a right to a judicial hearing against us. They have a right to bring it to a judge, and if the judge finds us guilty, we have a right to some kind of punishment for the crime. He says, therefore, because of that fact, if you bring your gift to the altar, if you're coming to the place of worship and you recognize that you've sinned against your brother, you've sinned against your wife, your husband, your brother, your sister, get it right before you come and worship God. Don't come and worship God with dirty hands. Have them cleansed by asking forgiveness of God and the one you've sinned against. You see, the effect of our anger that's not confessed is that we really can't come into God's presence and worship Him in the beauty of holiness because we're not holy. We come with a guilty conscience. So we should use Ephesians 4:26 as a reminder to get our wrath dealt with before the end of the day. But if we haven't gotten it right at the end of the day, let's get it right at the end of the week, the beginning of a new week when we come to worship our God. This spirit of anger makes us unfit to worship our God. God's not pleased with us worshiping Him when we haven't confessed our wrath towards one another. Thirdly, let us see that being slow to wrath is a mark of a truly great or godly soul. Proverbs 14:29, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." You see, you might think that somebody that's of great understanding must know the most theology. But what Solomon says is the one that knows the most theology is slow to wrath, because his theology has had an effect on his life. He knows how wrong it is to be wrathful. And he knows the consequences of it to himself and to his family and in his relationship to God. So he's slow to wrath. A man that knows a lot is smart enough to know that he needs to be slow to wrath and not be angry. But if he's hasty of spirit, he exalts folly. He's a fool. No matter how well he does when he takes his tests in homeschooling or wherever, he's a fool if he's got a short fuse. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." And I know you boys all like guns and swords, fighting wars, and you imagine yourselves fighting wars. You're always on the good side, aren't you? Whenever you have a battle in your backyard, you're not fighting for the bad guys, are you? You're always fighting for the good guys, right? The guys that are righteous in their cause. And don't you want to be mighty in battle? Don't you always win? Particularly if you're fighting by yourself, you have an imaginary enemy, don't you win? I mean, does the enemy conquer you? Do you lose the city? Do you get stabbed? Or do you stab 100 of them and take the city and gain the flag and win the victory? You see, we all want to win, don't we? We all want to believe we're fighting the righteous cause. Solomon says, he that's slow to anger is better than the mighty man that can take a city. He's better than the military genius that can defeat a city that's walled and secured and protected. Because it takes more discipline to conquer one's anger than it does to conquer a walled city. So we see the greatness of it, the desirability of it. Ought we not, dads, or just grown-up boys, ought we not to want to gain the victory in this area of our lives? To be examples for our wives and our children? To be slow to anger so that we might be better than the mighty? Let us see it as a mark of true greatness of soul. If we did, we'd pursue it more, wouldn't we? Fourthly, I say this to myself, as to all of us. Stop it. Just stop being angry. Just cease from it. As the psalmist says in Psalm 37:8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Just stop doing it. By God's grace, stop. I would encourage you to look at verse 7 of that psalm, Psalm 37, this afternoon, and see that envy in that verse is what produces the anger that's to be ceased from in Psalm 37:8. Look at Ephesians 4:31 and Colossians 3:8. Paul tells us in both of those places to put off anger. We all need to die to it by God's grace. And in seeking to do that, fifthly, we need to be careful in the selection of our friends. We live in a very egalitarian society where people generally think we have no rights to be discerning regarding who we spend time with and who we don't. But that's not what the Scriptures say. Scriptures say in Proverbs 22, 24, and 25, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Here Solomon's not saying not to be friendly to the angry man, but he's saying don't have that intimate friendship, that intimate relationship with someone that's always losing their cool, because you will eventually become like them. Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. If you're angry, if you're quick-fused, if you lose it regularly, you've got a snare. And if you don't befriend someone that's going to encourage you to that. And then you'll get that snare. So let us consider the sinfulness of anger. Let us consider that it unfits us for Christian worship of our God. Let us see the greatness of being slow to wrath. Let us cease from anger and wrath. And let us, lastly, consider the selection of our friends as we seek to be more calm in spirit and thus seek to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, seek to put on Christian love towards one another. Let us pray.